are going to move into the next section of the Creed in terms of the Holy Spirit. We've had a selection of Holy Spirit readings. I'm not going to get into all the details of, you know, all those readings, but you'll see the outline in your bulletin, and also if you wanted to just keep an eye on that section of the Creed that we're looking at, it's printed out there. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day in which we can gather together, a day in which you've made, and one in which we can be built up in our knowledge of you. We pray as we consider your word that you would help us to understand by your Holy Spirit. You would help us to trust in you by your Holy Spirit, and you'd help us to live in light of it by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to our kind of third, there's a third major section in the Nicene Creed, which a number of weeks ago pointed out was sectioned around the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now we're getting to a third section, that of the Holy Spirit. And as we move to consider the Spirit today, I want to put an image in your mind. So we might have a picture that we might be able to put up on the screen. And I want you to reflect, when was the last time you went to a concert or a show or a stage performance? Maybe it's been a long time, maybe it's never happened, but anyway, you can imagine this. Did you notice the crew? Did you notice the crew at the production? They were probably in black shirts. They were probably busily working behind the stage or, you know, around the sound desk, or they were doing the lighting rig. I reckon you may have noticed some of them, but you may not have really focused on them. You may have been aware that they were present, but hopefully, as the show started, their presence kind of faded into the background of your mind. And in fact, the better the job that they do, the less you focus on them and the more you focus on what's happening on stage. Maybe this is a good point to say, thank you, Stuart, for doing the sound. The better the job that they do, the less you focus on them, the more you focus on what's happening on the stage. Well, that's a bit like the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity who in fact highlights the Father and the Son to us. And the Holy Spirit directs us to live for God. So this is the bit that we're going to think about today. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. All right, the first part we're going to consider is the Holy Spirit, the Lord God. One mistake that people can make when thinking about the Holy Spirit is that instead of going to, you know, the Bible, they think of a particular show, the movie Star Wars. They think, all right, Bible, great. Jesus, person. God the Father, person. Holy Spirit, well, if we at church, you know, talk and pray about the power of the Spirit working in us, then I suppose it must be the force or the power of God. But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is not merely a force, but rather a divine person, distinct from the Father and the Son, a person with power, a person to be believed in as Lord and God. So when Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, He describes the Holy Spirit as a unique person who operates in distinction from the Father in the Son, yet operates with them together. So distinct but together. And so we read this in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So the Holy Spirit is not merely kind of an extension of the power of the Father or the Son. Rather, Jesus says the Spirit is another, is another and an advocate doing the work of the Father and the Son, and they're working together for us. The work of the Spirit is to comfort you, to support you. He will help you. He will be with you. And Jesus says he will teach you and remind you of everything that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is no nebulous kind of force, but the third person of the Trinitarian God. We can see some of this personness. I'm going to be careful when I say things like personality or use similar words because they can wrongly kind of describe God. But we can see things about the person of the Spirit in how the Spirit, in fact, responds in a personal way to our sins. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for redemption." You see, a force doesn't respond in a personal way to the things that we do or our sin. But the Holy Spirit is a person and is pained when people wander from obeying Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Lord and God, who can be lied to as a person. So in Acts chapter 5, Peter speaks to Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the church, and they said they were doing things with money that they weren't and that they did, and it was a bad situation. But Peter says to them, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" So he's lying to the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's a negative example of things that you can do to the Holy Spirit. But for the most part, what the Bible teaches is about how the Holy Spirit helps us, the person of the Spirit helps us. And so in the Creed we say, "It's the Lord, the giver of life." Now this is the Holy Spirit who was right that back there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, hovering over the waters at the creation. But also he's the Spirit of life in our recreation. When we turn to the Lord, he's the Spirit who brings us salvation and renewal now. And the Spirit is involved in every step of someone becoming a Christian and growing as a Christian. Whether it be from repentance, where the Holy Spirit convicts a person of their sin and turns our hearts back to God, as Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 8. He says about the Holy Spirit, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." So the Holy Spirit changes our mind and turns us back to God. You know, "I was wrong, God. I was in the wrong." The Holy Spirit works in us to effect that change. The Holy Spirit works in us for our conversion. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Very truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." So our spiritual rebirth comes by the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit also matures us in understanding. Jesus says, John 16, 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit also works in us in our growth in holiness, our sanctification in how we're living our life. So a classic passage of this, Galatians chapter 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit brings out of us, you know, like fruit from a tree, these things, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The Spirit grows us in these things. And the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. We could just list all these things off, and I'm going to keep going. The Spirit helps us as we pray. Romans 8, 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And here I've got one more of these kind of just listing out what some of the things that the Spirit does. The Spirit will also raise us again. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit is there all the way through creation of the world, our renewal as Christians, all the way through to us after our death, that will be risen again by the Spirit. But right now, he works in us, growing us. The Spirit is not a force, but a person of the Lord God. The Holy Spirit dwells in all Christians and grows us. If you're a Christian here today, he grows you in knowing God and living for God. He grows you, he works in you in repentance, conversion, understanding, holiness, prayer, the resurrection to come, and does all these things for our benefit and for God's glory. And so when a person is baptized, which we were going to do today, but will happen in the near future, when a person is baptized, therefore we baptize them into the threefold name. And Jesus says to the church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular name, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they're all together, triune God. And he goes on, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. One name, one Lord God, three persons. Okay, let's turn now then to consider the relation of the Father and the Son to the Spirit. This is point two, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So here the Creed turns from the life of the Holy Spirit in us, you know, the life-giving Spirit, and we've kind of thought about a lot of those things, to the place of the Spirit in relation to the other persons of God. And what is affirmed in the Creed is how the Spirit is similar to how Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father as well. And at the same time, Jesus the Son. Now, we read just that one little verse. You may have noticed that verse that Diane read separately, and you might have thought, that sounds pretty similar to the other ones. Well, it was pretty similar, but there's also one important bit that I want to draw out. So John 15:26, and this is what Jesus says there. And this is a key passage for thinking about this relations between the Spirit and the Father and the Son. So Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, so that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Okay, two things I want to point out from this verse. In this verse, Jesus teaches that there is a relationship of being between the Father and the Spirit, a relationship of being. And in this verse, there is also a relationship of mission between the Son and the Spirit. So the Spirit is from the Father, Jesus says. It will go out from the Father. There's a relationship of being. And it is sent on mission by Jesus. He says, whom I will send to you. Okay. Hold those two things there about the relationships of the Spirit and the Father and Jesus and the Spirit. Now, at this point in the Creed, and you may have been wondering about this if you're interested in these things, at this point we arrive at a centuries-old theological debate. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, wonderful, I love these. This is the question. Does the Spirit also have his being from the Son as well? Now, in the Nicene Creed, this is known as the Filioque Clause, and that means, and the Son in Latin. This little word, one singular word in the Latin Nicene Creed, was added in by the Western and Latin-speaking church, and it started with the Third Council of Toledo in 589 AD. However, bear with me. Stick with me. it was not an ecumenical council that included the Greek-speaking churches. So the Latin Western Mediterranean churches were kind of added this bit, and the Greeks weren't invited to the council. And so this one word has become a church political issue as much as a theological one. I'll just stop that there. But let's just come back to some Bible passages today to think about that bit and the Son who proceeds from the Father, but also proceeds from the Son. Let's just consider that with two verses. Firstly, we need to note also that it's not just Christ who sends the Spirit in terms of mission. The Father also is said to send the Spirit, as Christ does. So John 14:26, this is what we see about the sending of the Spirit. Jesus says, "But when the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." So we see Jesus sending the Spirit, the Father sending the Spirit. We have seen that the Father is connected in being to the Holy Spirit. But I want to say that there's also a relationship of being from Jesus as well. You could see that in the John passage, I believe, but I'm just going to point out one thing from Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And it's a description of the Spirit. So Paul says to the Roman church, and it comes to us too, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." So did you see what he said? The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Now, we could continue on with further particularities about this theological discussion, but I think we'll just leave it there. And so at this level, I want to say there's validity in the clause. If we put aside the problems of how they didn't invite them to the council and things like that, I think at this level we're seeing the Spirit being sent by the Father and the Son. It's the Spirit who goes out from the Father. It's also the Spirit of Christ. So we're saying all of them. Okay. There you go. If you're interested in that, talk to me further. There's a little bit just to whet your appetite. Where does it kind of come back in terms of just interesting to know, but what am I meant to do with it? Well, here we go. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Bible makes that clear at multiple points. Now, the Spirit is a person, the Lord, God, and the Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son goes out from the Father and the Son and is sent by the Father and the Son. And while this might be some teaching that's a bit, you know, historical, interesting, okay, theological, interesting, is actually helpful for us on the theological side, because it should be a pastoral comfort to us, because it means the Spirit of the Father and the Son resides in us. And that is good for us to know and be reminded by. So for one thing on this, Paul writes to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 6. He says to everyone, man, woman, child, who's a Christian, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God also made you an heir." So through the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who lives inside all Christians, we can be reminded we are adopted as God's children. We can call out to God in prayer. We can call God our Father. We've been saved by the Son, Jesus Christ. We have this Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Father in us. We can call out to God in prayer anytime, any place, any issue. And we are also heirs, that is, you know, recipients, where there's an inheritance. We're recipients of all the blessings and treasures of God. And the Holy Spirit, who comes from the Father and the Son and is a person of God, helps us and reassures us of these things when we most need it. the Spirit also brings our request to God in prayer. But as we come to the last section, not only does God hear us, hear our prayers by the Spirit, he also speaks to us as well by the Spirit. And this is the third point, the Spirit who has spoken to us through the prophets. Now, sometimes when Christians consider that the Spirit is the person of God dwelling in them, they've got a good desire to want to hear from the Holy Spirit. And so they might ask for a special word or a special message of God to them. But the thing is, even though God certainly has done that at times in history, he doesn't promise that it will be the case for everyone all the time, though he may do it. But what the Bible teaches and puts centrally before us is that there are plenty of things already spoken by God through the Spirit, through prophets and apostles, and written down for us in the Bible. And what we have in the Bible is sufficient. We don't need anything over and above. So if we want it, we don't need it. And God doesn't say he will necessarily do it, though it's a possibility he could. But this is what's said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 17. Says there, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there are two things there I just want to draw out. Paul writes that the Scriptures are sufficient for salvation. You know, that's all you need is right there in the Bible to be saved. You don't need something extra, something special. And secondly, I want to point out the Scriptures are sufficient for every good work. So anything you need to do in life and you want it to be in line with God's will, that the Bible is sufficient. God has given you enough in it. And so while we might, you know, take a step back and say, look, the Bible doesn't contain every fact and truth about God and his world, you know, there's more information out there, what it does give us, what God has given us, are the most important things that we need to know about what God wants for us and from us. And it's very, I find that very freeing. It's very freeing. We have immense freedom, in fact, to choose all kinds of things. We have immense freedom to learn all kinds of things. Imagine this. I don't know what your passion is, what kind of magazines or books you buy, but imagine if God told us all the information we all had to know, how many things that would be, and you're like, I like maths, I don't like, you know, literature or whatever. We've got so much freedom in learning all those things or not, but what he has given us is there in the Word. Other things you don't have to know, but you can, and you can keep going and going and going and learning. But here are the key things. Here are the most important things. I think there's a freedom in that, in what God grants to us. Also, that God doesn't tell us down to the minute detail for big things or little things in life what to do, what exactly to say. It's empowering to us. You see, God empowers us and equips us with his wisdom, the most important things, the big blocks, the big structure. But then we're free to live it out in whichever ways we see fit under him. He empowers us, equips us to make our own decisions, to be responsible people under him, and not just kind of hand everything over to him, but take things up and live our lives. And I think that's freedom and a generous wisdom as well. Now, as we do this, as we read the Word, which comes from God and is breathed out from God, there's the Holy Spirit there as well, Spirit being breath, wind, comes from God through the prophets and apostles to us, the Spirit, again, helps us to receive it and understand it, to recall it and to relate the Scriptures to all of our lives. You know, how am I going to live it out in this situation or this situation? The Spirit helps us with that as well. And there is no division in what God wants from us between the persons of the Trinity. you know, from the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They're all in unison. But the Spirit's work is a bit like that stagehand idea that we thought about at the start. The Spirit spotlights to us the words of Christ, the words of the Scriptures. The Spirit points it out, puts it before us, it makes it clear to us, helps us to understand, helps us to put it into practice. You know, it's like the professional lighting rig that kind of helps you to see. It's like the well-run sound system that helps you to hear. The Spirit does these things for us. So if we go back to one verse we already looked at, but we're going to think about a little different section in that verse. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit doesn't move into the limelight, but rather directs our attention to the work of Jesus, you know, the salvation that we can have in him, the things he has done, and also directs our attention to the teaching of Jesus and helps us to live it out. So, how are you going at living out Jesus' commands? Do you need to understand them better? Do you need to take them to heart? You know, have them implanted on your mind? Do you need to remember them and put them in action more as you go about your days? That is the job of the Holy Spirit. He helps you. Make it your ongoing prayer that he would do that work in you and that he would help you to grow in Christ-likeness. And when you do that, when you grow in understanding and love and will, you know, decision, I want to live these things out, when you grow in holiness and all these things, that is when we honor the Spirit and we glorify the Spirit. You see, the Spirit doesn't focus on himself, but comes alongside us to equip us in living for Christ. Now, if we just turn to the flip side of that, when we resist the words of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, we are also resisting the Spirit's words. Who speaks to us today through the Scriptures? So in Hebrews chapter 3, we read this. "So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." There's a very interesting thing there, because the writer to the Hebrews says, "as the Holy Spirit says," and then quotes Psalm 95. He says, they're the words of the Holy Spirit there in that psalm. And that's the case for the whole Bible. But it was also a very particular psalm, and it's a psalm about not resisting, not hardening our hearts to God's words written down in the Bible, which are the words of the Holy Spirit to us. He's saying, don't do that. You know, soften your heart. Open to understand, open to want it, love it, and live it out. And so what we want is to hear and take to heart each day what God has already said from the Father and the Son and by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. All we need for salvation, all we need for life is there. God puts his Spirit in us to help us know it, to help us live it out. So do you need in your life a comforter, a guide, an advocate between you and God helping you, an intercessor helping you with your prayers to God? Do you need the person and presence of God in your life? Someone who will transform you from day to day into the likeness of Christ? Well, praise be to the Holy Spirit, who is that and does just that. I'm going to finish in prayer now, and this I'm just going to read. It's Paul's Trinitarian blessing of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's the last verse of 2 Corinthians, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. So let's pray, and then we can say amen at the end. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And we pray this in Jesus' name.